What we've read about tonight was a voyage to remember. When the mariners in our story left Joppa and set sail for Tarshish, they had no idea what they were going to encounter along the way. Of course, no one here knows what they may encounter along the journey of life. Even tonight, we have no idea what lies before us as we leave the house of God. Unknown to them, they were about to face a storm the like of which they had never encountered before. And when the storm did come and the fierce tempest raged, these well-seasoned mariners or sailors on the stricken vessel became exceedingly afraid and feared for their lives. Yet, as the story relates, they did not perish. They did not die on that occasion. In fact, they were all saved from that terrible tempest and that terrible storm. The cessation of the storm took place because Jonah, who is a symbolic figure in this particular book, had been cast overboard. That is deeply significant. The mariners were saved from certain destruction as a result of this incident. However, along with all the thrilling historical information, this first chapter of Jonah's book presents an equally thrilling narrative of the spiritual deliverance of these sailors. And I do believe that on this occasion, these sailors sought and found the Lord. Not only were they delivered physically from death in the depths of the sea, they were also saved spiritually from the wrath of God. And this evening I want to show you how God brought these mariners to a saving knowledge of himself. The gospel is here. The gospel can be presented from any book of the Old Testament, any book of the Bible. And thank God when sinners on the stormy sea of life cry to him for mercy, he will save them, and ultimately he will bring them safe to the haven of rest. Now, there may be someone here tonight, out there in the stormy sea of life. You've no anchor for your soul. You've not trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Now, the message initially to you is there's judgment coming. But the message from God's word for you tonight and for your soul is a message of mercy. There's mercy with God tonight. And before you leave this house here in Market Hill, you can have the experience of having your sins forgiven you for Jesus' sake and leave the house of God saved by grace and grace alone. How much will it cost you? Free of charge. Free of charge. Now, we want to have a look at this story before us now. Three very simple things. I'll not detain you too much tonight. Three simple things I want you to notice. The first thing is the supposition of the mariners. What were they supposing to do? What were they trying to do as we read these verses before us? Well, if you look there at verse 5, notice what it says. They cast forth the wares into the ship. Okay, that's the first thing. And then if you look down at verse 13, it says they rowed hard to bring it to land, that is the vessel to land. So what were they trying to do? Very simple question and a very simple answer. They were trying to save themselves. Like so many people throughout the length and breadth of this land, who go about daily to seek to save themselves from the wrath of God. Now, these mariners, they were facing danger, for the ship was like to be broken, according to verse 4. So you can imagine the fear, you can imagine the panic and the situation they found themselves in. I went on a cruise one time to the Baltics, the Baltic cruise, and we left Russia. Things had been going very well. And then we came into the North Sea. Boy, it was a nightmare. We couldn't get out of bed for 2 days. Went up to get something to eat. and all the tables and chairs were all lying from the outdoor restaurant in the pool. But inside, and everything was just moving about. What a nightmare that was. And at night time, the waves splashed against the porthole. It was terrible. So in some ways, I can enter into this because I had a sense of fear that night many, many years ago. They were facing certain death, and naturally enough, they were afraid. That's what verse 5 tells us. They were afraid, and rightly so. They needed to be saved. Now, do you see the picture I'm painting for you tonight? They needed to be saved. And let me spiritualize this. You're in the high seas of life. You're facing death and destruction, despair. What do you need tonight? Well, you need to be saved. Do you understand that now? Is it clear? And what they needed was physical deliverance. And at the same time, as this story reveals, they also needed spiritual deliverance. The conditions, or the question on their mind, was what can we do to secure our salvation? Like the jailer in Acts chapter 16, who asked the question, what must I do to be saved? Well, what was Paul's reply? Did he say work? Did he say pray? He said, call upon the name of the Lord. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. That's the secret. That's the simplicity of the gospel. Not complicated. Men make it complicated. Preachers sometimes make it complicated. But the Word of God makes it simple. And Christ makes it simple. It's believe and be saved. They did what many others do when they face a crisis. They began to pray. For it says here in verse 5, they cried every man unto his God, small g. They had their gods, no doubt, on board. Even pagans pray in the crisis. The famous U.S. General Douglas MacArthur used to say, there are no atheists in foxholes. So they prayed. Maybe you have prayed on different occasions. It hasn't gone any higher than the ceiling. It wasn't mingled with faith. You were in an emergency, in a crisis, and you prayed an empty prayer. And isn't that always what happens when we're faced with a serious sickness or an illness or a crisis? We begin to pray, but soon it passes. Soon we forget. It's not mingled with faith. And when their prayers did not help, we're told they cast forth the wares that were in the ship in verse 5. So they jettisoned this valuable cargo. When death approaches, we see material things in a true light. In the light of eternity, what are they? Queen Elizabeth I, when she came to die, she had, I think it was 2,000 famous dresses. She had much by way of wealth. And she prayed this, all my possessions for a moment of time. All my possessions for a moment of time. In the light of eternity, what are these things? The house, the car, the business, the finances. We need all of these things. Don't misunderstand me. We need them all. But let's not put our faith and our trust and confidence in them. They cast the wares overboard. That simply means the utensils, that means the vessels or the instruments they had for cooking and whatever else they had on board the vessel. They wanted to lighten the ship, of course. They tried everything in their power to save themselves, like so many people today. The rich man, when he dies, he leaves everything behind. The poor man, he does the same thing. You think about the man, the rich man, and Luke chapter 12, he had many things, barns and great things. And when he died, everything was left behind. Somebody else reaps the benefit of that. And when the rich man, Luke chapter 16, died, he left his things behind as well. That beautiful home up on the hill there. He left it all behind. Lazarus, when death came, it took him away. That was a mercy. It took him away from his ailments and his suffering and the sorrow and the pains. He was ulcerated from head to foot, head to toe. And so it was a mercy for him when death came. It took him away. It released him. It set him free to be with the Lord. And we're thankful for those, some of our loved ones who have gone on before, who were ready to go, and they long for that opportunity just to be free. But for the unconverted man or woman, it's no release. It's taken about into eternity, to the darkness, to be tormented forever and ever, to be lost forever, to be damned forever, to be incarcerated forever. People think, well, all my friends will be there. We're going to have a good reunion when we all get there. That's nonsense. You'll not be there to be entertained. You'll be there to endure. You'll be there to suffer. You'll be there forever. But there's mercy with God. They foolishly supposed that they could save themselves. They tried every available means to do so, to save the ship and to save their own lives. They prayed and they worked. Do you see this? Yet every effort was as futile as their prayers. Every work was as futile as the prayers they offered. And the Bible says they could not. They could not. It says they rowed hard to bring it to the land, verse 13. And the word translated rowed hard is found seven times in the original. And the notes digging into, like digging through an object, like a wall, to break through the temple wall or a house wall. And that involves hard work. The imperfect tense is used describing a repeated and continued effort. So it was hard work. They worked hard. The sweat was breaking in their brows. They labored. They were trying to save their lives. They're in despair. And they're doing all in their power to get themselves out of this particular situation. And they kept on doing it. They wouldn't give up. But they could not. They tried to break through the waves to reach the shore, but it was useless. All their rowing was in vain. They weren't making progress. They needed the Lord's help. And it says here in verse 13, Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land. And that word, nevertheless, indicates in spite of. Now, look at it. Nevertheless, in spite of what? Nevertheless, the men rowed hard. In spite of what? In spite of the message they had been given by Jonah in verse 12. Look back at verse 12. He gave them a message. He gave them a solution. He gave them the answer. And he said unto them, this is the man of God preaching now, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon me. He gave them the answer. How to be saved? Nevertheless, in spite of that, in spite of the message they received, they continued rowing hard. They didn't exercise faith. They continued to labor and do all in their power to save themselves. And Jonah had delivered a message unto them. And the message was a message of salvation, and their salvation centered in a man. The man was Jonah, but they sought to work it out. The answer lay in Jonah. He was the only one who could secure their safety. Salvation is by faith, by grace alone, through faith. It's in Christ. That's the message. It's here in this portion. It's the Gospels here. So the message was, salvation is available, but it's found in a man. You've got to do certain things with this man if you want to be saved. They wanted to know for whose cause this evil is upon us, verse 7. They were persuaded that this storm was the judgment of God. And then they ask a number of questions, culminating in the question, what shall we do? That's the supposition of the mariners, what they supposed they could do. They tried to save themselves. Maybe there's someone here tonight and you're just doing the same thing. In spite of all you hear, in spite of the message of salvation clearly presented from this pulpit, you're trying to pray your way or working your way to heaven. It will never work. It's just as futile to do that as the effort of the mariners long ago out there on the Mediterranean Sea. That brings me then to the second point. The supplication of the mariners. We're told there in verse 14, wherefore they cried unto the Lord, and said, "We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee." They're getting earnest now. When the storm came, they began to pray. Do you see that? Now, here's a graphic picture of an ungodly world praying while the church is sleeping. Where do I get that from? What am I talking about? Where was Jonah? He was down on the sides of the vessel. What was he doing? Was he praying? These ungodly people were praying to their God, small g. Here is the prophet on board. And what's he doing? He's down on the sides of the vessel and he's fast asleep. He's not praying. He's not asking God to intervene and save these poor people. He's not even praying for his own deliverance. I think he knew what he deserved. What a picture we have of the ungodly world praying while the church is fast asleep. God help us. God help the world. God help the unconverted. God help our nation. They cried unto the Lord because of Jonah's message and threw themselves upon God's mercy. They cried because they believed they were under the judgment of God and because all of their strivings had come to nothing. This was no time for formal praying. The situation was critical. The supplications were earnest. The Bible says they cried. And that word means that they cried out. It's used over there in the book of Exodus chapter 2 verse 23 when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord in their bondage down there in the land of Egypt. They were suffering. They were persecuted. They were being afflicted day by day in the bondage of Egypt. And after all those years, they began to be in despair and they began to cry out for deliverance. Oh, deliver us. They were in bondage and they needed deliverance. These men were perishing and they needed deliverance and they cried from the depths of their hearts. There's a sense of urgency here. We beseech thee. These words are found twice. There's a build-up here. The prayers were urgent and they were sincere. Oh, Lord, they cried. That expresses intensity. They directed their cry to the Lord this time. That's what it says. Lord, in verse 14, is in small capitals, Jehovah. I mentioned this name this morning. Previously, they prayed to their gods, G-O-D, small g, their gods. But now they've changed, you see, they're praying to Jehovah. There's a change. What does that suggest to you? That's repentance. It's a change of mind, a change of heart. Some people talk about commitments. Preachers talk about commitments. The Bible talks about repentance. It talks about the need to repent, forsaking your sin. That's what is required. Jesus taught that message. I didn't coin it. Free Presbyterian Church didn't make it up. Jesus called the people to repent. So did John the Baptist. The prophets in the Old Testament called upon people to repent. And when they didn't repent, what did God do? He sent judgment. The prophets called upon Israel to repent, but they continued in their idolatry, and God sent the Assyrians to carry them away in 722 BC. The people of Judah, the southern kingdom, they continued on in sin, and different prophets were sent to them to call them to repentance. Did they repent? No, they didn't. What did God do to them? God sent the Babylonians on three different occasions. Carry them away, Daniel and Ezekiel and the people, thousands and thousands. Then finally, Jerusalem was destroyed, the temple was ruined, and they were carried away for 70 years. God called to repent. They didn't repent. God sent judgment. And God calls men to repent of their sins and believe the gospel, and when there's no repentance, it will be followed by judgment. There's judgment to come. Judgment's on the way. So they turned from their gods, their images, and they turned to Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God. There's a change of attitude here. There's a change of heart here. That is what is required. Proud men never seek the Lord. Proud women never seek the Lord. It's only when God comes in power and brings and gives that humility of heart that men see themselves to be sinners. And they get serious then about where they will be in eternity. And they'll pray as never before. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. We need to get in touch with the God of heaven, just the way these men needed to get in touch with the God of heaven. Notice what they said in verse 14. Lay not upon us innocent blood. They didn't want this man's blood in their own hands. Not like the men in Matthew 27, verse 25, the Jews who came and they said to Pilate, "His blood be upon us and on our children." That was a foolish prayer to pray. And the descendants of those people have been suffering ever since. You think of the Holocaust. Think of what happened then, and right down through church history. Be careful what you pray for. They didn't want to be accountable for this man's death. Remember what Pontius Pilate said? He sought to wash his hands of the whole issue concerning Christ, and he says, "I am innocent of the blood of this innocent man," just before he sent Christ out to be crucified. And these pagan sailors acknowledged the existence of Jonah's God, his judgment on sin, their own guilt before him, and his sovereignty over creation, and they confessed, "Lord, O thou hast done as it pleased thee." And they said, "What shall we do?" They wanted to know how to be saved. Is there someone here tonight? And after sitting in this house for a number of years, you're asking tonight, for the first time, what must I do to be saved? Believe or receive the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's it. Is it complicated? Not at all. It's simple. But don't miss it. So we have the supposition of the mariners, what they try to do. And then you have the supplication of the mariners that began to pray in earnest, as never before. Oh, that you would begin to pray as never before tonight. God, have mercy on my soul. And then finally, you have the sacrifice of the mariners. Well, Jonah spoke to these men who asked the questions, various questions. And in verse 12, I mentioned this before, he said unto them, "Take me up and cast me forth into the sea." Now, what does that suggest to you? Very simple. It's gospel truth here again. Don't miss it. A life had to be sacrificed in order that theirs might be saved. One man had to die in order to save many others. That's really what was being taught out there in the Mediterranean Sea in that stricken vessel. That's the message of the gospel. And Jesus testifies to that in Matthew's gospel and in Luke's gospel. He says that Jonah was a type of me and all that happened to him. Many years ago, during the 17th century, in the days of Oliver Cromwell, the Lord Protector of England, he sentenced a soldier to be shot for crimes. I don't know what those crimes were, but obviously they were serious. The execution was to take place at the ringing of the evening curfew bell. However, the bell did not sound on that occasion. And the soldier's girlfriend, the one they intended to marry, had climbed up into the belfry and clung to the great clapper on the bell to prevent it from striking. When summoned into the presence of Cromwell to give an account of herself, she wept as she showed her bruised and bleeding hands, and Cromwell's heart was touched. And they said, "Your lover shall live because of your sacrifice. Curfew shall not ring tonight." Now, it's a simple story. It's nothing compared to the great substitutionary work of Christ. You understand that. It's just a simple little story. But it cannot be compared with the substitutionary work of Jesus Christ, the dear Son of God. These men were therefore given a revelation of the way of salvation in Christ. And that revelation of Christ came to them through Jonah himself. And Christ tells us that. I've already referred you to Matthew and Luke's gospel. Matthew chapter 12, 39 and 40, for example. And Christ shows there that in his experiences, the experiences of Jonah, he typified him, that is Christ. In Matthew and Luke, he links Jonah's experience to his sacrifice for those he came to save. And Jonah showed them the only way of deliverance for them was through him being cast into the sea. And then it says in verse 15, they took up Jonah and cast him forth. So they're laying hold upon this man now. They're laying hold upon the sacrifice. And Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And that's what Jonah said. You've got to lift me up. So they had to make personal contact with the sacrifice that was being made. Get in touch with Christ tonight, the sacrifice for sin. Believe in him. Lay hold upon him. And then when they did that, Jonah, marked by disobedience, because he was in disobedience, he was going through this experience because of disobedience. He was cast into the sea, and the storm ceased, and ceased immediately. What a glorious picture we have here of Christ, the substitute. He being held guilty for our disobedience. The disobedience of man was cast into the sea of God's wrath. Do you see that? It's so simple. And by substitution alone, the dear Son of God turned away God's wrath and his anger. He met all the requirements of God. And Christ was cast into the sea of wrath, taking our sins with him and burying them there. Where did he bury our sins? Well, according to Micah, they're cast into the very depths of the sea. You can see Christ's willingness to offer himself as a sacrifice. It's demonstrated in the willingness of Jonah. He said, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. He was willing to become the sacrifice. He was willing to become the substitute for others. And again, this is vividly painting the picture of the willingness of Christ to become our substitute. Jonah's name means dove. It was the sacrifice of the poor Jews who could not afford to bring a lamb to the priest to atone for sin. Mary and Joseph, what did they bring? They brought the pigeons, the doves, the offering of the poor people. They couldn't afford to bring a lamb. But when they came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord in the temple, they were bringing a lamb. They were bringing with them God's lamb, and they found acceptance in God's sight through God's lamb, Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ was Mary's Savior and Joseph's Savior by faith. And this sacrifice points to Christ, the great sacrifice for the poor. That those who could not bring anything to the table of justice for satisfaction, they come through Christ. They cast him forth. They took hold by faith upon the sacrifice and believed that if they cast him into the sea would cease from its raging. Now, Jonah didn't jump overboard. If he had, the sailors would not have had to take personally the responsibility and offer him for them personally. So he was cast over by them. He became responsible for them and their safety. Jonah was buried in the heart of the sea. Christ was buried in the heart of the earth. And then, of course, well, we can see he's taken up, he's lifted up. That's his death. He's cast out into the depths of the sea, he's buried. And then in the great sea monster vomiting him out onto the dry land, we have the resurrection of Christ. After being down in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, it vomited him out. The sea ceased from her raging. Jonah means dove, we mentioned that. From the first reference in the Bible, we know that the dove represents peace. He was the messenger, the dove was the messenger of peace. And Christ, by raising from the dead, has proclaimed peace to sinners, peace on earth, goodwill to men. Christ came preaching repentance. Now, some people actually believed that Jonah died. If that's your opinion, okay, you're entitled to hold your view. Others believe this was just figurative. Some people believe, hold to that. I'm not sure myself. But the point is this. It points us to Christ who died, was buried, and raised again to justify his people from their sins. And the death of Jonah was a great impetus for the sailors to pray. According to verses 12 and 14, we can see that for ourselves. The men feared the Lord exceedingly. They feared the Lord with a great fear. And then God spared these praying penitents. They were overcome with astonishment and amazement. They had experienced God's grace and mercy because they had been saved by grace. They offered a sacrifice of praise. And Jonah, therefore, and a strange experience is a type of Christ and his resurrection. When Jesus said, "A greater than Jonah is here," he was not referring to a legendary character, but to a real man who had real experiences identified here in this portion of the Word of God. And so these men typically found acceptance with God through the sacrifice, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's the way you find acceptance. No exceptions. I am saved that way. And if you're saved, you were saved that way. And if you want to be saved, you'll be saved this way. It's through faith in Christ and Christ alone. Repent of your sins. Believe the gospel. Stop trying to work your way to heaven. You'll never succeed. You can't pray your way to heaven. Yes, when you're saved, you begin to pray truly and really from the heart. But initially, you're saved by grace through faith. And within your heart will arise a desire to pray for mercy. And when you call from the depths of your heart, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner," God will regard that prayer. And he will justify your soul and save you by his grace. A voyage to remember, a day to remember. This would be a wonderful experience for you, a night to remember. Down there in Market Hill, sitting in such and such a pew, I listened to the Ballymena man preaching the gospel. The Lord touched my heart. And just sitting there in that pew, I called upon the Lord to save me. And wonder of wonders, he saved me. What a testimony tonight you could share with your family. What a testimony, a husband, you could share with your wife who may be saved, or vice versa. And go into the workplace tomorrow and tell your family and friends and workmates, "You know, last night I got saved. I'm ready for heaven. I'm ready for home." The supposition of the mariners, what they tried to do, the supplication of the sinners, they began to pray in earnest from the depths of their hearts, and God heard them. And then the sacrifice of the mariners, they laid hold upon the one identified by Jonah to be the sacrifice, the substitute, to turn away God's wrath and to bring the storm to a conclusion. What a night, what a day, what a moment that was. A voyage to remember. And may this prove to be a memorable night for you. May God bless you. If I can be of help to you, and if the elders, any Christian here can help you, seek them out tonight, seek me out, and I'll help you as best I can. But I've made it clear, I trust, what you need to do. That's the all-important thing. We'll bow for prayer. Father, we commit this meeting unto thee now, in these closing moments. The word has been preached with the help of God, we believe. Now, Lord, it's up to thee to do with that word what thou hast planned to do with it. We leave it all in the hands of God. Apply the truth now and glorify thy name. And may every man and woman leave the house of God tonight challenged. O God, even now, eternity is coming. Judgment is coming. It is time to seek the Lord. Give deciding grace this night. May the blessing of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest and abide upon all of God's believing people, now and forevermore. And the people of God said, Amen.